Psalm 46, verses 1 through 5. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth will be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling. There is a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved.
Certainly, it's good to see everyone. Thank you for being here, and we are blessed with a number of visitors, and we certainly appreciate your presence with us today. There was a fellow who had a near-death experience. His name was Jackson Brown. And after the experience, he became very reflective about his life, introspective, perhaps we should say. And so he sat down a few days after that and took out a sheet of paper, and he wrote down that page some 20 times, "I have learned." And then for the next few days, he wrote down some of the things that he had learned in his life. He took it a step further and started asking other people. He went, first of all, to some children, and one 7-year-old said, "I have learned that you can hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk." Another young boy said, "I have learned that if you spread your peas on your plate, it looks like you ate more." One little boy said, "I have learned that the tooth fairy does not always come. Sometimes he's broke." One little fellow said, "I have learned that my teddy bear is my best friend. He never tells my secrets." And then he started approaching adults and asking them what they had learned. One elderly person said, "I have learned that even when I have aches and pains, I don't have to be a pain." One fellow said, "It's only expensive ties that attract the spaghetti sauce." And one man said, "I have learned that whenever I take a fishing trip, the guy who works in the bait shop always says, 'You should have been here yesterday.'" Well, I'd be interested to hear some of the things that you have learned. I'm sure you've learned some things. I'm sure you learned some things from your parents. And so if you get an opportunity, write that down, because I'd like to get me a list of all the things that some of you had learned, and that'd be something that we could share in the class at some point. At the nursing home, one of the gentlemen told me that he had learned, or his father taught him, that said, "Son, you take at the dinner table, you take whatever you want, but you eat whatever you take." And I thought, well, you know, that sounded kind of familiar, because that sounded like probably what my dad would have told me as well. Well, what have I learned about life? Number one, I've learned that the journey to heaven is not always going to be a smooth one. As we make our journey through life, we certainly will face adversity. No one makes this journey to heaven without adversity, sorrow, heartaches, because the journey to heaven is not so much a flat highway, it's not an interstate, but sometimes we have to go through all kinds of experiences on this journey. We have to face the death of a loved one, problems within the family, face sickness, all kinds of things on this journey that we call life. But I have learned that, and I suspect that you have too, that there will be all kinds of things that we will encounter on this journey. Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage. I have overcome the world." Even on this journey with adversity, there are still blessings that come in times of adversity. James reminds us in chapter 1, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." And so I believe that there can be advancement even in the times of adversity. Adversity may be God's way of attracting our attention, getting our attention. Times of adversity remind us that God still loves us, that He always loves us, that nothing can separate us from His love. Sometimes adversity conquers our pride. We sometimes think that we can make it on our own, that we want to do it our way. But we have to do it God's way. And sometimes adversity comes into our lives to change us. I sincerely believe that God at times may bring us into deep waters, not to drown us, and to help us to see how dependent we are on Him. But I've also learned that no matter what, we must stay connected to God. No matter what happens, we must not lose contact with God. If we lose our contact with God, we will lose our way. We must never let go of the hand of God because He is the way, He is the truth, He is the life. Thomas A. Kempis put it this way in his Imitation of Christ, without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which you ought to follow, the truth which you ought to believe, and the life which you ought to hope for. Psalm 46 was read by Ryan this morning as our text. God is our refuge and strength. He is our hiding place. He is our help in times of trouble. And so without God, we have no refuge, no strength, no source of help. And so we need to hold on to the hand of God. I have certainly learned that in life. Psalm 46 was the basis of Luther's famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, probably the most popular hymn during the Reformation era. One story is told that in difficulty and danger, that Luther would at times come to his friend Philip Melanchthon and say to him, Philip, let us sing the 46th Psalm. And that would help him as he was going through those times of sorrow and those times of danger. The importance of staying connected to God. And this is really what ultimately matters. Our staying connected to God. A preacher acquaintance of mine in another state told of preaching one of the most difficult funerals of his life. His brother's 15-year-old son went to lift weights with his football team. He went home. He lay down in front of the TV, closed his eyes, and died. No warning. He apparently had some congenital heart problems. Every seat was taken. Standing room only. His baseball and football teams were sitting together. The preacher's brother, who was the father of the boy, he got up and shared some words. He spoke about his son's faith in Jesus Christ. He told of the day that he baptized him into Christ. He asked, how many here today are teenagers? And hands went up all over the auditorium, about a third of those present. And he said, more than ever before, I know that what really matters is not how you bat in the baseball game or how many touchdowns you score. Not that those things are important at that time in those young people's lives. But what really matters, that father said, is that you love Jesus Christ and that you are doing your very best to maintain that daily relationship with Him. That is what is most important. Staying connected to God. But I've also learned that love is a key to open the hearts of people. It is dynamic. It is resourceful way of getting into the hearts of people. Now, I have preached and preached and preached, and at times was not able to penetrate the heart of an individual, but love shown in a number of ways often opened that heart. Love opens doors. It is the key that unlocks the heart. It is the greatest healer. It is the greatest teacher. And we have to do our very best to continue to speak and to preach and to teach the truth in a spirit of love. But I've also learned to number my days. Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Scripture reminds us that our lives are like a vapor. This is James chapter 4. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. Your life is just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And Hebrews chapter 9 reminds us, and inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment. Our lives are like a vapor. We're not going to live forever on this earth. Every funeral I conduct, every time I walk in front of those men carrying a casket, shuffling their feet, every time I stand beside an open grave, I am reminded that we're not going to live forever on this earth, and that we must learn to number our days. And I think if we will do that, it will cure us of the cancer of covetousness. Covetousness causes us to live for today. We strive to get all we can and then can't all we get. And then what happens? Death comes. And we will not be able to take it with us. We know that. And I believe if we understand that and accept that, that we, no matter what the plan, we will not be able to take it with us. That will help us, I believe, to number our day so that we can use our time and our resources wisely. And so I think we're basically talking about priorities, putting first things first, not getting caught up in what management specialist Stephen Covey called the thick of thin things, but making sure that we put first things first. If we knew that we were going to die, what lesson or lessons learned would we want to pass on to our children? Tim Hansel concluded his book, What Kids Need Most of a Dad, with these words. He said, I never met a man who at the end of his life said, God, I wish I had spent more time at the office. But he had met plenty of men who had said, God, I wish I had spent more time with my family and with meaningful relationships. But then I've also learned that we can always start again. We serve and love a God who is a forgiving God. And so when we fouled up, when we've messed up, we come to God who will allow us to start again. We've all made a lot of mistakes, but the good news is that we can come back to God because God is a God of the second chance. Ask David. Ask Peter. Ask the prodigal son. God does allow U-turns. I wish there were some wonderful place called the land of beginning again where all of our mistakes and all our heartaches and all of our selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby coat at the door and never put on again. Well, with God, there is this land of beginning again. No matter how our lives have been blasted, distorted, ripped apart, and fractured, God can take the pieces and make them over again if we believe three things. If we believe in the purpose of God. God has a purpose for us. And basically that purpose for us is to bring glory to Him But he does have a purpose for each one of us. And if we believe in the patience of God, God is long-suffering, the Bible says. He does not want any to perish, but he wants all to come to repentance. And if we believe in the power of God, God's power can change our lives. And then I have learned that we cannot live in the past. The past is gone. We often live thinking what might have been. I know we've all been through that. Paul in Philippians chapter 3, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind," and I don't believe that was easy for the Apostle Paul to do. Because there in 2 Timothy, he writes about, "I am the chief of sinners. I did this, I did that, I blasphemed, I persecuted God's people." But Paul is reminding us here that we must try to forget what lies behind and reach forward to what lies ahead. "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So we've got to learn to live each day to its fullest. So I want to encourage all of us to think about some of the things that you have learned, and then to pass them on to your children and to others. But I've also learned that today, right now, is the time to get right with God. And if there's anyone who needs to respond today through faith, repentance, baptism, or if you need to come back and have us pray with you about something that's going on in your life, we're here to help you, to encourage you in any way that we possibly can. Let's stand together and sing our song of encouragement.
Just as